Here, as we study a very interesting lesson and a tough lesson from the book of Jeremiah, if you have your Bibles open, turn them to chapter 10 in the book of Jeremiah, because that's where we'll be studying as we study the prophet when the end came. And I want to add my special thanks to the men and ladies who came out yesterday to make it possible to put these lights up. I actually can see my notes now very well. So we had a real blessing in our church by the brothers and sisters that came out to do this incredible thing to change these lights. And I know that that's a transformation that we're going to see more and more in this church as we become a place where people will come to know who Jesus is. Isn't that right? We're going to be a place where people are going to be ready to meet Jesus when he comes, because the Lord is going to lead us in that direction. Well, as we open up the scriptures, let us begin with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, as we look into the message of Jeremiah again, into chapter 10, I pray a special blessing on all of us as we look at something that is very deceptive, very dangerous. And Father, I pray that you would be with me and all of us to teach us and lead us in this. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you were to take your concordance, and those of you that got a concordance from our last prophecy seminar, and take that concordance and look at the word idol, you'll find that there is not one word in the Old Testament. In fact, you'll find that there are many words that are used in the ancient Hebrew language to describe an idol. The Hebrew language is rich with these words. There's so many that we'd only get one word. There are so many. And let me share with you what I mean. There's word groups. There's whole word groups that describe idols. For example, Peshel and Shemel, which talk about a carved image or a molded or graven image or a statue or something of that nature. Then there's the word group Shakuts. That's an actual word. And it talks about the practices that go along with idolatry. And these were pretty wicked practices, even up to including killing your children. It's an abomination. It's a detestable filth, like dung that's on the ground. That's kind of the words that you use. Then there's a word group, aven and elil. And those are talking about how you exert yourself for nothing, or that they're worthless things that you're doing. It's good for nothing. It's evil because it's good for nothing. And that's one of the kinds of words you see when it describes idols in the Old Testament. And then there's this one, hebel, which is, in the original language, means vapor or breath or slight wind, so slight that you can't barely tell that it's there, but you can never feel it. And the word Hebel is very interesting because it is not used mostly as for idol. It's used in the Old Testament to translate the word vanity. Vanity, striving after the wind. And of course, idols are dangerous winds. When you think of your inheritance, you expect your inheritance to be there. But if you trust in idols, it's as if you are inheriting the wind. Can you imagine that? You get your inheritance and it's just the wind. It was all vanity. And that's what idols are. They're dangerous winds. And in our Bible study today, Jeremiah is going to share with us how these dangerous winds actually are dangerous for those who trust in them in the end time. The message that we're going to be looking at today is a message that many scholars believe in chapter 10 of Jeremiah was intended for the exiles, for that small remnant of people that ended up in Babylon. Join me now as you open your Bibles to chapter 10, and let us all imagine ourselves, small in number, standing there in Babylon, in a place we don't know, with strange people and strange customs, a place filled with idols and images and divination and astrology. Imagine yourself now all together as you hear these words of Jeremiah. Hear the word of the Lord speaks to you, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord. Learn not the ways of the nations, nor be dismayed at the signs of the heavens, because the nations are dismayed at them. For the customs of the people are vanity. A tree is cut from the forest, is cut down, and a workman takes an axe to it with his hands, a craftsman, and then they cut it up. They decorate it with silver and gold. They fasten it with a hammer and nail so that it cannot move. They're idols. They're like scarecrows in a cucumber field, and they cannot speak. They have to be carried, for they cannot walk. Do not be afraid of them, for they cannot do evil. Neither is it in them to do good. There is none like you, O Lord. You are great, and your name is great in might. Who would not fear you, O King of the nations? For this is your due, for among the wise ones of the nations there are none like you in all the kingdoms. They are both stupid and foolish. The instruction of idols is wood. Beaten silver is bought from Tarshish, gold from Uphaz. They're the work of craftsmen, the work of the hands of a goldsmith. Their clothing is violet and purple. They're all the work of skilled men. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God, the everlasting King. At his wrath, the earth quakes, and the nations cannot endure his indignation. Thus you shall say to them, the gods that did not make the heavens and the earth shall perish from the earth and from under the heavens. It is he who made the earth by his power, who established the world by his wisdom, and by his understanding stretched out the heavens. When he utters his voice, there's a turmoil of waters in the heavens, and he makes a mist rise from the ends of the earth. He makes lightning for rain, and he brings forth wind from the storehouses. Every man is stupid and without number, knowledge. Every goldsmith is put to shame by his idols, for his images are false, and there's no breath in them. They're worthless, a work of delusion. At the time of their punishment, they shall perish. Not like he who was the portion of Jacob, for he is the one who formed all these things, and Israel is the tribe of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name. Now I'm going to skip down to verse 20. My tent is dismayed, destroyed, and all my cords are broken. My children have gone from me, and they're not. There's no one to spread my tent again and to set up my curtains, for the shepherds are stupid, and they do not inquire of the Lord. Therefore, they have not prospered, and all their flocks are scattered. It's an amazing passage of Scripture that talks about what happens when we make idols. And interestingly enough, it's structured in what is called a chiasm. Have you ever heard of a chiasm? Anybody here ever heard of a chiasm? They're filled without the Hebrew Bible. There's chiasms. The particular chiasm that this one is, it looks just like this on the screen. There are four steps that lead to the top. In a chiastic structure, the top is the main point. And then all the steps are parallel ideas that support one another and lead you up to that step. This is exactly how this particular passage in Scripture is structured. And let's take a look at it real quickly here for a moment. At the bottom, you have the command, learn not the way of the nations. Here we find God's remnant Israel, small in comparison to this larger nation filled with idolatry. And even though they were knowledgeable in math and the arts, God says to them, don't learn the ways of this culture. Don't follow their habits. Certainly don't follow their philosophy, because it's all vanity. Sadly, when the prophet looks back, they realize that the leaders of Israel failed. They didn't inquire of the Lord. They inquired of these vain things, and as a result, the wrath of God was felt, and the people literally perished. Jeremiah records that the remnant that went into captivity was less than 5,000 people. Quite a small number. And what we see here is the vanity of trusting in idols. So as we move up one step, all of a sudden we see, great is the Lord, the King of the nations. Now as we move up one where the vain idols, what the people trusted, instead it says, fear God and give him glory, because he is great. He's the Lord of hosts who formed all these things. He's the King of the nations. He's the one, in contrast to trusting in human philosophy and human ideas, we find the authority of the Creator. He is the one who made all these things. The word Lord of hosts implies that God is the Lord of all things, the host of everything that is, and he's worthy of all our praise. So we go from trusting in the vanity of idols to the authority of the Creator. And as we move up one more step in this chiasm, we now learn a little bit more about these idols. As we come up, it says they're dangerous winds because trusting in them is trusting in falsehood. They're worthless. They're works of delusion. Just as it's delusional to believe that you can hold back a hurricane with an umbrella, it is just as delusional to trust in this vain philosophy that comes with these idols, to go along with them. And we find that the vanity of trusting in human philosophy, it's just wood. The instruction of idols made by man is just wood. Their philosophy is nothing. And finally, we take the next step to the top, and we get to this place where suddenly everything changes. And here's why. We move up to the last step, and we find that unlike the dangerous winds of the idols created by human minds, the Lord is the true and living God, whose wrath the whole earth quakes. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before him. Because it was the Lord who made this earth in his wisdom. He established it in his power. And in his understanding, he stretched forth the heavens. Ultimately, God is to be feared because God is the maker of all things. It's interesting. God is we see now the power of the Creator. And here we find that it's the Creator God who is the first cause of everything that we see. Think about it. The earth is filled with the treasures of God, both beneath the earth and above the earth. Things that God has given to us to make our lives, to sustain us. Things that are sustainable that God has made for us. Treasures that he's given to us. But on top of that, not only did God do these things, but God also fitted the world for mankind, for our service. The world that we live in is stable from one generation to the next. It's serviceable as long as we don't eat all the creatures that God put in to clean up the place. We don't eat them all up. It's serviceable for our use. It takes care of itself. You know, one of the things we're scared about is the planet heating up, getting too hot. Turns out NASA did a study and they put sensors recently in space and they looked down at the Earth with these sensors and discovered that the Earth is not a greenhouse. It doesn't have louvers. It actually has windows. When it gets too hot, the heat goes out into space. It's amazing. The planet is made in such a way that it's serviceable. And God did it in his wisdom. The heavens themselves are stretched out. The sun, the moon, and the stars were made to serve us as signs and seasons. In fact, one of the things that I found quite interesting in science is these things right here. This is a quasar. And a quasar is a neutron star. It's a neutron star that emits a radiation pulse. And it emits that pulse uniquely. Every quasar is different than the other. It's a unique signal. Scientists call them the lighthouses of the universe. We can navigate anywhere because of these unique quasars. They're like little lighthouses that we can see that radiate to the Earth. In fact, they're more accurate than an atomic clock. Such is the things that our God, our great Creator God, has done. He formed and he fitted this place for us. And now we have this awesome Creator God. You know, if we were to do a summary of what Jeremiah was saying, it would look like this. The Creator God versus the man-made idol, the man-made philosophy. It says, the Creator God is the true. The human idol is false and deception. The Creator God is living. The human idol is lifeless. The Creator God is eternal. The human idol is subject to decay. The Creator God is powerful in his wrath. The human idol is powerless before God. And now we reach the top of the chiasm, the very top point, where we see the main point of all this. And interestingly enough, in the original language, the text shifts from Hebrew to Aramaic, just for this text. And I believe it does that so that these exiles, wherever they were spread, would have this in that their language of the people where they went, where God says, "The gods that did not make the heavens and the earth will perish from the earth and from under the heavens." See, the message is clear. Deceptive doctrines and philosophies created by the minds of men and fashioned by their hands will perish from the earth, and those who cling to them will perish with them. They're dangerous winds. But here's the point. This is what happened to the people in Judah. As the leaders clung to their idols, the people perished. They felt the wrath of God. Only 5,000, and I'm telling you, friends, that's a pretty small remnant, isn't it? I believe when the end comes, it's going to be a pretty small remnant again. But there's two things that we, there's a couple of things we can learn from this. The first is this. This is what we can learn. These words from the prophet Jeremiah that I've got right up on this screen, they served the remnant. They served this remnant, even though they had been living in Babylon. They had been living in a place that was filled with idols, filled with divination, filled with astrology, filled with all types of pagan things. It served them well. Because archaeology tells us that when Jeremiah's prophecy was fulfilled and the people returned back into the land and rebuilt the temple after the exile, archaeology tells us that they never trusted in idols again. From that point on, they never trusted in them again. And we can learn from this, because the first thing we can learn is that as the end approaches, we will also experience adversity. For some, it will shake them. For some here that are in this room right now, it will shake you. For others, it will draw them into a more sincere walk with their Creator. Just as I have seen personally with people in this church where adversity in their personal lives has drawn them, often as a catalyst, back to God to trust Him more fully. So the first thing we can learn is that really when the end comes, there will be adversity. The question is, will it draw you back to your Creator as it did to them? These words will help you if you remember them. The gods that did not make the heavens and the earth will perish from the earth and from under the heavens. Secondly, the message of Jeremiah is critical for us today as it was for that remnant, because it reveals the philosophical motivation that lies behind making idols for yourself, creating your own idol. And here's the first one. The first one is this. There's two things basically that happen philosophically when people make idols and when they trust in them. And the first is what happens in the mind that replaces the Creator with the creation. When somebody makes an idol, they do something where they replace the Creator, fear of God, with the creation, fear of something in the creation. Let me give you an example. Right in the beginning in chapter 10, it says, "Learn not the ways of the nations. Be not dismayed at the signs of the heavens, because the nations are dismayed at them." What he's referring to is astrology. Astrology was very common. In fact, Babylonians and Egyptians were the beginners of it. And if you understand anything about astrology, what you'll know about astrology is this, is that the believers in astrology believed that your destiny was fixed by the stars themselves. You get your destiny. The placement of the stars at your birth determines your destiny. And through your horoscope, then, you're bound to the stars. Your life is now without choice, because it is only part of the destiny of the stars. So as you see the events in the heavens that frighten you, you're scared because you're thinking, oh, my destiny is changing. This is what they were doing. They feared the stars rather than the Creator who made them. And this had a devastating impact on them. the Israelites, just like it would have on us today. Read in the commentaries of the prophet Jeremiah in Lamentations, it says this: when the opinion prevailed that events depended on the stars, the fear of God was removed and nothing was ascribed to his judgments. Faith was extinguished. And so this is the first thing that happens when we trust in idols made by man, is that we begin to move from the fearing the creator to fearing the creation. Something replaces it and moves it. The idea is a dangerous belief, because if you believe you're bound up by something in the creation, then by necessity it controls your destiny. You then extinguish your faith in God. I'll give you an example of this. Imagine somebody who is bound by how much money or wealth they possess. I imagine this is a pretty easy one to pick on, isn't it? Because it's true, isn't it? Imagine if you have somebody that you believe that money is what really controls your destiny, and that the fear of not having money is causing you to lose sleep at night. Money becomes the idol that you make in your mind. I don't have any money. I need money. Money, money, money. It's all about money. The lack of money is your fear. Without money, you can't survive. I can't be happy. You know, the gambler's ultimate desire is that they find that pot of gold at the end of the rainbow so that they can then trust in that wealth to take care of them. Isn't that right? This is exactly the same thing as making a physical idol or making an idol out of the stars. It's the idea that something in the creation is what you need more than God. That you fear something that's in the creation and not the one who made the creation itself. You know, related to this idea is the idea of materialism. The idea that you have to have material things. My life revolves around stuff. Without stuff, I'm nothing. You know, Jesus talked about this in Luke chapter 12, verse 15, when he said this: take care and be on guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist of the abundance of his possessions. You know, Paul tells us in Ephesians 5:5 that covetousness is the essence of idolatry. Covetousness is the desire for more. It's a desire to get ahead, to do more. You know, I need it. I want it. I have to have it. My life revolves around it. And so, really, our possessions, your money, the wealth that you have, what are they, really? They're a gift from God, aren't they? They're a gift from God to bless you, given to you so that you could bless others and that you could be rich towards God. You know, Jesus told the story about a rich man. He had so much money. All of a sudden, he had a really great crop. He said to himself, wow, I've got my treasure trove. I'm going to kick back now and live my life party down. And then Jesus says, little did he know that that very night he was going to die. And who was going to get all his inheritance? And so we are to be rich towards God. We're not to worry about money. Jesus told a parable over and over again about how God clothes the flowers of the field. How are we worrying about material things? Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. The Lord promises. Do you trust the creator of the world? But see, the idea here is this is one of the ideas of making these dangerous winds of making idols, the belief that things are really what life is about. And, you know, those things could be alcohol. My life's about alcohol. I can't have life without alcohol. I can't imagine life without alcohol. I got to self-medicate myself. It could be about drugs. It could be about pornography. It could be about anything in life that you feel that you absolutely have to have, that in that thing you fear if you would not have it. I can't. If I don't have it, I'm fearful, instead of fearing the one who actually made the heavens and the earth. We can fashion idols in our minds just as they did back then when they said that the sun, moon, and stars were controlling their destiny. But that's not what life's all about. And to that, Jeremiah says, the gods who did not make the heavens and the earth shall perish from the earth and from under the heavens. You see, anything that replaces your creator God in your life becomes an idol in your life. It's a dangerous wind. But there's another dangerous wind that's out there. And this dangerous wind comes out when we do this. It's, again, this is in our mind. It's what happens in the mind to make the creation the creator. You know, when the ancients would carve one of these idols, like we saw in Jeremiah 10, you know, they'd take this wood out of the forest and they would chop off all the leaves, you know, and the branches, and then they would carve it into some kind of image. They would overlay the gold and the silver and make it look pretty. They'd even put makeup on it, I read. And then they would have a ceremony. The ceremony was called the opening of the mouth. And in that ceremony, I want you to think about this for a minute. In that ceremony, what these people did was in their false imagination, this is going on in their minds now, they would take something of the creation and falsely believe that it is now a god. It's no longer a tree. It is now a god. And that all happened in their minds. What they've done in this dangerous wind is they've taken something in the creation and they falsely, in their minds, turned it into what it's not. In their imagination, they turned the creation into the creator. They turned the creation into the creator. Let me give you a modern example of that. It's called Darwinism. You know, Darwinian evolution is the origin story for the religions of atheism and secular humanism. And if you study this man-made idol carefully, what you're going to discover that there is actually no evidence for it. I give you this man here. His name is Professor Thomas Hunt Morgan. He's a contemporary scientist. He's an expert in genetics. He teaches both at Columbia and Caltech University. And he writes in a book called Evolution and Adaptation. He says this very honestly. He says, within the period of human history, we do not know of a single instance of the transmutation of from one species into another one. In other words, this idea of mutating species from one to another, apes to men, whatever it is. Did you hear what he says? He's a geneticist. And genetics right now is the gold standard. He says, not one. Zero. Then he goes on to say, therefore, it may be claimed that the theory of descent is lacking in the most essential feature that it needs to place the theory on scientific basis. In other words, it's the very thing that it claims to be as science isn't even scientific. And finally, he says, this must be admitted. And what's shocking, if you listen to the voices of people who are evolutionists, scientists even, talking about this amazing systems that we have in our world, is that they're often found using language that's really kind of interesting. For example, many times when I hear scientists talking about DNA, the program of life, the information that's in every single cell of your body that programs what you are, that makes the proteins, that makes what you are, they use the word program over and over. I hear people using program, language, and they even use linguistics to try to figure out what the DNA is actually doing. When they talk about the creatures of the earth, I remember reading a story about this sperm whale. You know, there's many creatures that have sonar. Sperm whales have spermaceti in the front of their snout there that echolocation into the deep waters, and they can find these giant squids. I remember reading an article where a guy says that's an amazing design. Nature's designed itself. Natural selection. The point is that while they're willing to call this purposeful stuff programs and design, they refuse to allow your children to call the designer or the programmer. But here's my point. The point that we have here today is that in their minds they've created an idol. In their false imaginations they have transformed the creation into the creator. If you've ever studied Darwinian evolution, it's very simple what they do. They take natural processes that have absolutely no capability of thinking ahead, designing, programming, writing, doing anything. They're simply random natural processes that are completely random. They take those things, and then they say that those things created the heavens and the earth. And so what have they done? essentially what they are doing is they're taking the creation and claiming that it is the creator. They have made an idol. And now they're asking your children, the government's asking us today in the universities, in the public schools, and in the media to bow down to these idols. And it's bad. I'll never forget, 2 years ago in February 2011, The Economist magazine, get it, there was an article in there called Splay-footed but Not Flat-footed. It was from an evolutionist scientist who basically the whole article was about a cricket. They showed the cricket picture, then they showed a fossil of the same cricket. They claimed it was millions and millions of years old, and the whole article was like, I wonder why it didn't evolve. And you get down to the end of the article, and here's this guy's final word. Now listen carefully to his final words. The first rule of natural selection is, if it ain't broke, don't fix it. Now I want you to think about something very carefully. How could a dumb, purposeless, chaotic process ever know something was broke? How would it ever know that it needed to be fixed? How would it know how to fix it? The point that I'm making here today is that there very much is in our culture today, just like there was in the culture back then, idols made by the minds of men, swimming in our culture, begging our children to bow down and worship the creation, claiming the creation is the creator. This is exactly what they did in the days of Jeremiah. And the message is clear from Jeremiah. The message is, the gods that did not make the heavens and the earth will perish from the earth. You know, I want you to think about something for a moment. Dr. William Dubinsky writes this about all that's happening in our world. He's a scientist that's got a couple of PhDs, actually. He says, although in ancient times graven images were the most obvious sign of idolatry, idolatry is not so much a matter of investing any particular object with extraordinary significance. Rather, it is a matter of investing the world with a significance it doesn't deserve. He's so right. Because this is the essence of what Jeremiah is teaching us. We make idols, and they do two things. These idols that we make, they either, we stop fearing the Creator and start fearing the creation, because they control, something in the creation controls our destiny, like money, wealth, possessions, whatever it is. Or the second thing that they do is that we start saying that the creation is actually the creator. And this is exactly what's happened in our world today. But friends, I share with you what I shared in the beginning. Do you realize that to these exiles that came out of the exile in Babylon and began their life again and never again looked back at another idol, these words were words that brought them through tribulation. They're words that brought them through trouble. They're words that helped them in the midst of being in a very idolatrous culture and nation. And friends, do you believe we're in one today? Are we living in a nation and a culture that is idolatrous to the core? It's idolatrous to the core. We have got people that are making idols. They may not look like idols. They may not go out and cut wood, but they're idols nonetheless. And they're asking us to bow down and worship these idols today. These words, if you remember them, will protect you. They will become for you a way of resisting the calf idols of our culture. And so, friends, I want to ask you, I want to appeal to you today as we close. I'd like to stand here just as Joshua did long ago and say, choose you this day whom you will serve. You know, if you've made something in your life here today, something in your life, part of this creation, more important than the God who made your life, I want to appeal to you right now to return to your Creator because He loves you. You know, Jesus was the one who made the heavens and the earth. He's also the one who came here to demonstrate God's love for you. He died on a cross to pay the penalty of your sins. He was resurrected the third day to demonstrate the power of God that can have in your life. Have you accepted Jesus, this Creator God, yet in your life? If you haven't, I want to make an appeal to you right now. Accept this Jesus, the maker of the heavens and the earth, and He will remake your life. He will change your heart. He will give you a new life. And if that's you, I want you to stand with me. Now I want to make another appeal. Friends, if you have fallen for the calf idols of this culture, if you have fallen so that you no longer can see God, you trust more in the fear of what's in this creation, you don't trust the Creator, I'm going to ask you today, I'm going to share with you, the gods that didn't make the heavens and the earth, those gods are going to perish, friends. Those gods are not going to be here. I'm going to ask you, second appeal, would you please stand with me and say, I want Jesus in my life, the Creator God. Would you like to make a commitment today, friends? A commitment before God that you would be firmly in His camp, that you would say to Him, Lord, I want to know the maker of the heavens and the earth. Stand with me now as we sing an appeal song, The Power of God.